Now, I don't have a title for my remarks this morning, and that probably wouldn't be too hard to come up with a title. So if you think of something, you can tell me afterwards and fill in my my oversight there. And also, while I'm just going off the top of my head, which is dangerous, but, you know, we think about today, we're in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover was a few days ago, just a little over 1980 years ago, the apostles, despair and bewilderment at this time was, being turned into just unspeakable joy, and it was really great to think about. And it's interesting, my thoughts really kind of go along with our Sunday school class this morning, some of what we were talking about. So with that, I think we'll pick up. So let's start with our reading, Titus 2. And we'll read verses 11 through 13. Titus 2, 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, one translation of this verse 11 here reads, for the grace of God that which saves hath shone forth upon all men. Now, this does not, of course, does not teach any degree of universal salvation. Kind of going back to our Sunday school class this morning, so where we talked about in Ephesians 2 specifically, the grace of God was personified in Christ. He was spoken of as a light to lighten the Gentiles, from Luke 2, verse 32, which itself is, of course, from Isaiah, a couple different places, Isaiah 42, 6, and Isaiah 49, 6. Now, in a way, this was hidden, or somewhat hidden, at God's all-wise discretion until the fullness of time was come. We could think of a number of verses, Galatians 4, verse 4, compared with Mark 1, verse 15. But let's turn up just an interesting comment by Job to follow a certain train of thought. Job 28, verse 11. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. And And now let's read in Colossians chapter 2. Verses 2 and 3. Colossians 2, 2 and 3. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, and let's start off, we'll read verses 9 through 11. To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the ecclesia the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And then up just above that in verses 3 through 6 in this same chapter. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. But God did not totally hide the way of salvation prior to Christ. As Moses states in Deuteronomy, chapter 30, read verses 11 through 14. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And as God related through Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 19. Isaiah 45, 19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. So this mystery of Christ was taught to prior generations of Israelites in the symbolism of the law of Moses and the prophetical writings. For those who would elevate their minds through faith to look beyond this life and themselves. Of course, even back in the Garden of Eden, we see this in the choice between the two trees. You know, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. and then subsequently the promise of Genesis 3:15, and then at the end of Genesis 3, the guard to keep the way of the tree of life. The ancient nation of Israel was supposed to then demonstrate this faith to the rest of the world. God states in Isaiah 43, verses 9 through 12, "Let all the nations be gathered together, and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this, and shew us former things? Let them bring forth their witnesses, that they may be justified, or let them hear and say, it is truth. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have shewed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God." Now, being human, of course, Israel's demonstration of God's grace could not be perfect. But just as the full moon, you know, and closely in line with the sun, reflects a fair amount of light back onto the earth, so too should they have shone forth against the worldliness caused by so many people turning from God, just as the earth's rotation, you know, turns places, turns that part of the earth away from the sun. Instead, they failed, allowing the earthly idolatrous world to eclipse God in their hearts, or going off out of line into their own self-righteousness, just as a waning moon, you know, moves to the side and becomes dimmer, which of course are the same things that led to the ungodliness of the people around in the first place. Read Acts 14, verse 17, where Paul is telling certain pagans, trying to help turn them around. "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Now, Christ came as a perfect manifestation of God. And John comments in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But those who did come to him," to Christ, He gave to be witnesses to the rest of the world. Those who put forth the effort to develop their faith and trust in God and align themselves with Him to better manifest godliness, of course, will be rewarded. As Christ says in Matthew 13, verse 43, "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now we are all works in progress, as we've been discussing in our Sunday school class, and really as you go through the first half of the book of Acts, especially. But remember, it is never God who turns away from people, but people who turn away from God. But just as so much of the world repeatedly turns away from God, so God continues to work out His plan to turn mankind back to Him. And we see this cycle played out numerous times in the history of the Jews. It's well summarized in, of course, the second chapter of Judges. Judges chapter 2, let's read verses 12 through 19. Well, really, we can pick up at verse 11. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto the judges. But they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way." So we see this cycle repeated over and over again, really throughout all of history. But even as the light of God's truth becomes obscured by flesh, He preserves enough in the faithful remnant in the written word that we have. And in the sign of the natural Jewish people, for those who would look, as Christ says, of course, in Matthew 7, verse 7, seek and ye shall find. A manifestation of godliness is often contrary to societal norms. And we find this evidenced in an interesting way right here in our reading in Titus chapter 2. In the previous verses, which he uses to lead into the reading that we are discussing, Titus 2 verses 9 through 10. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Embezzlement by servants was apparently so common as to be considered standard practice in the Roman society of the world at that time, as many ancient secular writers explicitly state. So we cannot look to society, but to God's word to learn and discern godliness. And of course, godliness is not aligned with worldly lusts of any kind. And it's not that we don't naturally have certain appetites. I mean, we naturally need food. We need a certain amount. Even just the most basic of needs, we really feel that in our flesh when anything is lacking. But our focus cannot be on our own needs and wants, but on God's will. Or He will leave us to our own devices and ultimate expiration. But the light of God's enlightenment is always there for us to walk in, if we will turn to it. And so, of course, in our reading here in Titus verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 12 details certain aspects of that walk, where he says we should live soberly. We should live soberly in respect to ourselves. The Greek word here for soberly also means temperate, prudent, and even discreet. And that's specifically from Young's Concordance. Continuing on, we should live righteously to demonstrate righteousness to those around us. And we should live godly in respect to and alignment with our Heavenly Father. We do this in the crucible of, as he says, this present world, or this present aeon, this present age, this present dispensation. And what a crucible it is. As the flames rage around us, the many varied worldly lusts racing out of control, we desperately hold fast to our faith in God and his plan. Now I'd like to close these remarks by reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 18. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. For then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. With that, let us continue into our memorial of the grace of God personified and consummated in Christ Jesus' sacrifice. And we will stand and sing hymn number 100. Beyond where Kedron's waters flow, behold the suffering Savior go to sad Gethsemane. His countenance is all divine, yet grief appears in every line. Hymn 100. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. As we come to the table of our Lord Jesus, we remember that he was slain for us on Passover as our Passover sacrifice. We learn many lessons from the scriptural instructions concerning this feast and all the sacrifices under the law of Moses. the schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. From Galatians 3:24, of course. Modern Jews have changed some of the practices of the Passover feast. Some out of necessity, due to the lack of a temple, etc. And some of these changes really highlight, you might say, their suspension of status before God. I recently heard of one interesting tradition practiced in at least some synagogues, apparently. That is the burning of a portion of unleavened bread. Now, under the law of Moses, most of the sacrifices were accompanied by an offering of grain, whether raw or cooked up into usually unleavened bread of some kind, called the meat offering in our authorized version. This especially accompanied the burnt offering. For example, in Numbers 28, let's read verses 16 through 20. And in the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And in the 15th day of this month is the feast. 7 days shall unleavened bread be eaten. And the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no manner of servile work therein. But ye shall offer a sacrifice made by fire for a burnt offering unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks and 1 ram, and 7 lambs of the first year. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their meat offering shall be of flour mingled with oil. 3/10 deals shall you offer for a bullock, and 2/10 deals for a ram, and 1/10 deal shalt thou offer for every lamb throughout the 7 lambs. And again in Leviticus chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 9. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering baken in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baken in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation be a meat offering baken in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, as leaven represents sin, so the unleavened bread represents a natural life totally free from transgression. In the burnt offering, especially at Passover, we see that life totally dedicated, given up or given over completely to God. And as such, of course, we see Christ in these symbols. First, living a sinless life, and then totally giving himself up to God, even unto death, which we see represented in these emblems before us. Now, and Christ's efforts have eternal effects, represented by the Mosaic rites sustaining the priests after the consummation of the memorial to God on the altar. And for that, here in Leviticus 2, let's read the next verse, verse 10. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy for the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And now, as we consider our emblems, the eternal effects of Christ's efforts in living his perfect life and in offering himself up as a perfect sacrifice, let us take our instructions from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verses 23 through 26. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Now let us rise. If I could ask our brother Sid to offer thanks for the bread.
Almighty Yahweh, thou who art the creator and sustainer of all things, we come into thy presence once again to thank thee for all of thy many blessings, and especially at this time to thank thee for the gift of thy Son as the means whereby one might be reconciled unto thee. We pray that as we gather around this memorial table, that we would truly discern the significance of fellowship and the fact that we should strive daily to walk in the light of thy truth. For by so doing, we have fellowship with thee, and with thy Son, and with one another. Help us to align our thinking with that that is revealed clearly in thy word. Let us be true to that conviction. We thank thee now for this bread, which we recognize as a symbol of thy Son's body, a body of flesh that he willingly put off that he might fulfill thy will in every respect, even to the point of death upon the cross. We pray that we may be ever mindful of the great blessing we enjoy in knowing thee, thy Son, and thy plan, and having the benefit of his sacrifice. We pray that you would be with all brothers and sisters that share this same fellowship and conviction. Help us to strive to be more pleasing and acceptable unto thee. Please forgive us when we fail thee, and strengthen us in thy will and in thy word. For we pray and give thanks through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer.
And now let us stand, and we will give thanks for the emblem of the wine. Brother Jason, can you?
Our most glorious Heavenly Father, we come to you this day thanking you for this day that you have given us to gather this morning to learn, study, and sing praises unto thy name. Father, we continue to ask for forgiveness for all our many sins that we know we're in need of thy help and thy guidance and thy compassion and thy mercy. Father, as we do come this morning to remember thy Son, to remember the sacrifices that he has made, as we come around this table this morning to take this cup of wine that we know is a symbol of his poured out blood that he gave his life willingly, that he suffered tremendously to give us that hope of salvation and that redemption. And we thank you, Father, for allowing him, Jesus Christ, to be that perfect Lamb. Father, as we continue on our day, that we may take what we have heard and learned, that we may apply it to our everyday lives when we go out into this world. Father, we ask that you continue to be with all those brethren and sisters this day that could not make it due to physical or spiritual sickness, that you would suit a blessing to their needs, if you know their needs. Father, again, we want to thank you for all things. We do know all things come from thee. Pray for all these things through Jesus the Christ, our soon becoming King. Amen.
Now let us conclude our service this morning with the singing of hymn number 230. Father, we thy children bless thee for thy love on us bestowed. As our Father, we address thee, called to be the sons of God. Hymn number 230.
Yahweh, our most heavenly, gracious Father in heaven, we once again come humbly before thy throne of grace thanking you for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us this day, especially to meet in peace and safety, to hear words of encouragement this morning from our brother, to partake of these elements, and to be reminded of your son's sacrifice. We pray that we will take these things that we have heard and said and done, and put brothers and sisters of like precious faith, to strengthen us in our convictions to do only those things pleasing in your sight. We pray for that continued guide and direction in all that we say and do. Pray for the soon return of your Son, our Lord Jesus, and the establishment of the kingdom upon this earth. To that end, we all hope and pray and give thanks through the only begotten Son, our soon becoming King, our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.
Remember the